Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her.
I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign, and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern, and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full.
The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or even the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind.
Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favour from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death.
It's good to be back here for this final talk in this series on Proverbs. And if you've been coming week on week, you'll know the overarching point that we've been making throughout is this, that the way of life outlined in Proverbs is the way of blessing. So Proverbs shows us what it means to live our lives wholly under the Lord. Proverbs gives us an insight into what life was meant to be. Life according to the Maker's instructions, the good life. So the way of wisdom, it is the way of blessing. And once again, we see that theme here in our passage. Did you notice it as it was read? One example would be verse 18. Just have a look down to verse 18. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. At the coronation, the queen was given a Bible, wasn't she? And the word she was told as she was given them was this is the most valuable thing this world affords. Far better to have this book in our hands, the wisdom of this book in our hearts, than a cheque for £10 million. Why? Well, because wisdom offers us something far more precious than money. Wisdom offers us life itself. Verse 35, whoever finds me finds life. So that's the claim of wisdom. And it may well be that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that doesn't really raise much of an issue for you. Because after all, isn't that what religion is all about? People are religious because they believe it benefits them in some way. It's just basic pragmatism. You're a Christian because you believe it works for you. Well, for me, I'm into mindfulness or yoga or something else. It's just a question of each person finding whatever they can to draw inspiration from in order to live their life well. Well, as we turn now to Proverbs 8, as we look in more detail, I hope we're going to see that's one conclusion we cannot draw. We simply cannot draw it. Because wisdom in the Bible is not simply pragmatic, it's also principled. So that's our first point this afternoon. Wisdom is principled. Well, and just as we saw back in chapter 1, wisdom here is personified as a woman. And she stands at the crossroads, at the gateway to the city. You can sort of imagine her there, the end of the M32, maybe near Cabot Circus, megaphone in hand, and she's crying out to everybody. Because what, from her point of view, she's offering is for everybody. Whether they're spiritual or not, whether they consider themselves to be religious or not, she goes out into the most public place she can so that all can hear her message. She wants to be listened to. And why? Why is that? Is it because life goes well with her? Well, partly, yes, but more fundamentally, she wants to be listened to because her words are morally sound. So let's look down, verse 6. What she speaks is right, verse 6, and true, verse 7, and just, verse 8. She detests wickedness, verse 7. Nothing she says is crooked or perverse, verse 8. Then the same idea pops up again in verse 13. Remember what we said back in at the start? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here we are, verse 13. Lining up with her with wisdom means hating evil and pride and arrogance. So you see how Lady Wisdom is setting herself up. She's not saying, hey, look, guys, come and draw inspiration from me. Come and dabble in what I have to say and kind of pick up what you can, but then take it or leave it, depending on how you feel. No, her clear assumption is that we live in a world of good and evil. We live in a world that it has a clear moral order with absolute standards of right and wrong. And so she says, listen to me because I'm in sync with that order. I'm a surefire guide to what's right and what's wrong. And right away, don't we see how countercultural that is? Because one of the key values in our society today, we have to say this, it's permissiveness, isn't it? Pretty much anything you can do, pretty much anything is acceptable if it kind of works for you and it doesn't really harm anyone else. That's the progressive, that's the enlightened way to think. Ethical questions, therefore, are not so much a question of universal principles and of right and wrong, much more, though, will there be any negative outcomes? So I think we saw this quite clearly in the debates that was had, I don't know, a couple of months ago or a bit longer in the media about whether to legalise mitochondrial replacement DNA. Mitochondrial replacement therapy. It's a procedure that involves forming a baby using the DNA of three parents. And the debate was, should we legalise it or not? And what was very striking about the debate in the media was that what it was most about was the potential harm of this procedure, rather than whether it was inherently a right or a wrong thing to do. Now, perhaps you could say, well, what do you expect? You know, we live in a secular society. Of course, there's no sort of moral absolutes here that we're going to be referring to. It's more about the outcomes and of how it's going to be for down the generations if we legalise this procedure. But if we as Christians do want to take a moral stand and say this is right or this is wrong, it's going to show how much we are standing out from the crowd, because our starting point is always going to be for this question, this ethical question, in fact, any question, is what does Lady Wisdom say on the matter? Where does she stand? As we read her words in the book of Proverbs or in the Bible as a whole, what does she say about what is right and what is wrong? And taking that road is not easy. Of course it's not easy. In fact, it probably makes us feel pretty marginalised, doesn't it? I was chatting to someone this week who said to me, look, she just found herself knocked sideways by the number of her friends who put rainbow tints over their profile pictures on Facebook. Person after person she knew, friend all across the board, people doing this in support of the Supreme Court ruling over in the States, legalising same-sex marriage right across all 50 states. And to not do so, to her, felt, oh, I feel so backward. I'm so out of kilter with mainstream opinion, and it seems anything but wise. And she said to me, I almost feel like I'm crazy by not doing what everyone else is doing here. I mean, there doesn't seem to be any doubt about it biblically. Woman's wisdom's word is clear. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Hold that view, though, and you seem like a dinosaur. Hardly seems like the way of life and blessing that Proverbs says we have if we follow Lady Wisdom. And that means we find ourselves asking the question, are we really right? Is it the right thing to go with wisdom or not? Who does wisdom think she is? What are her credentials? Should I listen to her or not? What authority does she have to guide me in questions of right and wrong? And in verses 22, we get her answer. And it's pretty surprising. It's quite different from the rest of what we've seen so far. Because basically what she says is this: my authority to set moral standards comes because I have authority in everything. I'm superior to everything else in all creation. So if our first point is wisdom is principled, this second point would be this: wisdom is preeminent. And by that I mean wisdom surpasses all else. It is supreme. She is supreme in every way. Now, why? Why is she? How does she make her point? How does she establish that is who she is, and that's her position? Well, basically, she says, look, I came first. I came first. Verse 22, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. And then verse 25, she just hear the repeated words, before the mountains, and then before the hills, and then before he made the earth, before, before, before. It's like a drumbeat repeated, before, before, before. Wisdom came before all and therefore is supreme over all, preeminent over all. There is nothing that wisdom does not know. She's seen it all before. She, more than anyone else, has the right to be our guide. As I was preparing this, I couldn't help but think of an elderly gentleman who I think is a farmer and has lived and worked in my parents' village down in the New Forest for pretty much all his life, I think. And he's an iconic figure. He has great big white sideburns that sort of come really far down and they're really long. And he sits on a chair at his gate outside his farm and just watches the world go by. Sometimes leans over the gate. And because he's been around the village for such a long time, no one knows it better than he does. So if you've got a problem with your house or in kind of everyone's sort of got gardens there, sort of largish gardens, and so if you have any land management issue, like some drainage problem, or like one of your trees comes down, or a New Forest horse gets in and then hurts itself, he's the man to ask. Because he knows everything about the land. He's been there for donkey's years. Wisdom and longevity, they go hand in hand. There's something weighty, there's something authoritative about all age, in the way that novel things don't carry the same weight. They may look contemporary and flashy, but quickly they become dated. Whereas things that are old are timeless, and so we treat them with greater respect. And when it comes to age, well, you cannot get any older than the wisdom of this book. Lady Wisdom existed before our universe was even born, and as such, what she says ought to take precedence above everything else. Her words should trump anyone else's, no matter how clunky or out of touch what she says seems to be. So why should we listen to her? Well, the first reason is that she was before all creation. That's what we've seen. Secondly, she shaped all creation. She was before all creation. Now, she shaped all creation. What comes across very clearly as we look through this passage is that she was at God's side as he put all the different elements of our created world together. As he arranged them, just as he wanted, she was there at his side. So she says in verse 27, I was there when he set the heavens in place. And then just look at all these doing words, all the verbs that we get. I was there when he marked out, when he fixed securely, when he established, when he gave, when he again marked out the foundations of the earth. Now, for some of us, these words may be ringing a bit of a bell, because they're very similar words to the words that God speaks to Job when he finally breaks his silence at the end of that great big long book. God says to Job in chapter 38 of Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Who stretched a measuring line across it? Who shut up the sea behind doors? And on it goes. And the point is that Job was not there at the moment of creation. He wasn't at God's side when he ordered the world. So what right does he have to question God? Like the rest of us, in himself, he doesn't have understanding and knowledge. So there's no use in him philosophizing about what is right and wrong. To do that kind of thing is above his pay grade. That's not the case, though, for Lady Wisdom. She was there. And she wasn't just there as a passive observer. No, she was involved in some way, too. Just verse 30. Verse 30. Then I was the craftsman at his side. Now, that's a great little verse, isn't it? The problem is, it's quite debated as to exactly how best to translate it, unfortunately. And so if you're doing this later in small group tonight or tomorrow and you've got a more modern version of the NIV, you'll see that the word craftsman isn't there. Actually, it's translated constantly. So the word is a difficult one to translate. But I think even though we can't know the exact meaning of the word, we can still say, very clearly indeed, that wisdom is clearly associated with God's creative work. Wisdom and creation go hand in hand because back in chapter 3, in a bit we didn't look at 3 weeks ago, chapter 3, verse 19, we're told this, By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. So there, it's very clearly the point is made. Wisdom was the instrument that God used to create and order his universe. And certainly, when you look around the world in which we live, you see evidence of wisdom's hands all around, don't you? Our physical world, it's not just a place of randomness and chaos. No, at every turn, there seems to be indications of design. Maybe if you think more cosmologically, the precise tilt of the Earth's axis is just right for sustaining life, or platelets cause our blood to clot, stopping us from bleeding to death. Or the design of the water cycle with the evaporation and the condensation and all the rest of it. There does seem to be a rational intelligence behind our world. In fact, you might even say that science itself is fueled by that assumption. It's only because this world has an intrinsic order to it that it's worthwhile kind of bothering to measure it and study it in the first place. I was out running yesterday morning. It was the wedding up near Oxford, and beautiful, beautiful sunny morning. I ran past a whole line of trees blowing in the wind, and I was a bit worn out, so I had to stop. But I also just wanted to enjoy the moment, because it was a little moment of experiencing kind of the creation being perfectly, beautifully ordered, with all those little distinctive, like individual leaves, kind of making that noise leaves make when they're blowing in the wind, and all kind of uniquely kind of made. And I thought, wow, goodness me. Oh, having a little moment here just enjoying the creative wisdom that sometimes is so evident in our world. And it led me, with Proverbs 8 kind of rumbling around in my mind, to think, whew, the wisdom that sort of made this, that what I'm sort of watching here now, is the same wisdom which addresses me, addresses all of us, whenever we open up this book. And it made me think, goodness, wow, I ought to listen to what's being said here, because this is a wisdom far beyond the mind of any man. So wisdom, she demands a hearing. It's why we should listen to her in all the moral decisions we face. Just as she was with God as he set up the created world and put the boundaries in place between things like, in verse 29, the land here and then the sea here, so she knows and shaped the moral boundaries and laid down those too. This is right. This is wrong. And so therefore, to go against the clear teaching of wisdom in questions of morality, what's right and wrong, to go against those is as foolish as someone saying, right, after this meeting, church family news time, I've got a notice here, I'm going to climb up the top of Redmaids, I'm going to stretch out my wings, I'm just going to soar across the Avon Gorge and to land on the other side. Hopefully, you'd all think, what foolishness, that you think you could defy the law of gravity like that. Because just as all of us know we need to order our lives according to this physical world and the laws that govern it, so the wise person orders their life according to the teaching of Lady Wisdom. Or perhaps we could say, from a New Testament perspective, around the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who, we've said many times in this series, is the true embodiment of wisdom. Because, of course, Lady Wisdom is not a real person. We're never going to meet her. She won't be there in heaven when we get there. No, she's just a metaphor, some sort of a literary device. What she's doing is she's like a personification of wisdom. And in that limited sense, she points forward to Jesus Christ. Now, clearly, there are some differences between Lady Wisdom and Christ. For one thing, Lady Wisdom is female. When God the Son came to earth, he came as a man. She, we're told, was created. She was birthed by God. Whereas we know God the Son has always existed eternally with God the Father and God the Spirit. So there are differences, but the New Testament writers actually seem to be influenced by Proverbs 8 when they spoke about Jesus. So just listen to how the Gospel of John opens. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Now, the Greek noun that we translate as word is logos. So, and from that word, we get the English word logical. It can also be translated as reason. So it must be significant, don't you think? That when John starts his gospel, a book which is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and sort of sets forth Jesus, he starts in this way. In the beginning, as in before anything else, was the Word, was reason. And reason was with God, but by his side. And through this reason, through this logic, all things were made. Now that's Proverbs 8 territory, isn't it? John seems to be making an implicit link between Jesus, the Word, and woman wisdom. And it's not just John who does it. Paul does a similar thing in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, he speaks of Christ as being before, key word again, before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He speaks of Christ being the firstborn from the dead, which doesn't relate to Proverbs 8 so much, but what he says next does, his overall conclusion, he goes, that in everything he might have the supremacy, or other versions, that he might be preeminent. Jesus Christ, first overall, the one in whom all things are ordered and structured and held together, the one who is preeminent in every way. Is it legitimate to see woman wisdom as prefiguring Christ? Well, the New Testament writers seem to think so. And so, here's the cash value of all of it. Doesn't that give us fresh confidence to obey Jesus Christ in all we do? Because that is what the Christian life is all about. It's ordering our life under the rule and the reign of Jesus, submitting our life totally to him, obeying his commands. That, we're saying, is the way of wisdom. And so when we do, and then when we find ourselves wondering whether or not we should go his way, whether is it really right in moral questions to go this way, go the way of Christ? Well, just turn to Proverbs 8 and consider his answers to these questions. Here's a question. So, Jesus, why should I listen to you above all else? Well, verse 23, I was there at the beginning, before the world began. Okay, but what do you know about this world? The way it's ordered, the laws that structure it, what we can do and what we can't do. Verse 29, I was there when he gave the sea its boundary, so that the waters would not overstep his command. Okay, but how do I know you're not a miserable old so-and-so, that your ways are good and pleasurable? Well, verse 30. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in his presence, rejoicing in his world, whole world, and delighting in mankind. So what is God saying to us this afternoon? It's this. Listening to Jesus Christ, no matter how foolish it might seem, actually is wise. Just as the consistent message of the New Testament is listen to Jesus and you will have life, life that begins now and goes on for eternity, so Jesus says to us today, verse 32, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Now, I can't see into anyone's heart, but it may well be there are one or two of us here today who've been coming for a while, maybe coming throughout the series, and have been resisting Christ. You've been weighing things up, but you've never yet said yes to him. and to going his way. Don't you know enough? Don't ignore him any longer. Listen to him. Submit to him. Many of us are seeking to go his way and are listening to him. And when it's tough this week, what we're being told today is that he does have every right to demand our attention. Listen to him and have life. Let's pray together. Whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord, but whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Our Father in heaven, please would you so work in us by your spirit of wisdom and revelation, to come again to Jesus, to submit our lives solely to him and wholly to him, that we might find the life that he offers. We pray it in his name. Amen.
Jim, thank you for coming up and joining me here. So I have a few questions.
Yes.
A couple of clarifications about you, what you've said. So this one, first of all, says, thanks, Jim. So I think we'll all echo that. 1 Corinthians, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Mm. I've always thought Proverbs 8, wisdom, was a description of Christ. Is this not the correct interpretation? Brought forth, isn't that the same as begotten of the Father? I think it's just a clarification.
Yeah, thank you. I think... Wisdom is clearly said to be created here. Sorry, we've got different NIVs at Bishopston, so I struggle to find it on the page. So I was given birth, or I mean, you'll see all the footnotes, just how many times. The clear sense here in Proverbs 8 is that wisdom is a created being. It's the first of the created, but created. Jesus Christ is eternally existent. And yes, he is eternally begotten of the Father. The point is he's always been there from the beginning. And we get into difficulty if we do too tight a link between this and Jesus, because then we fall down the line of a heresy that was dogged the early church called Arianism, which was Christ was a created lesser being to God himself. And so we got to say, in this sense, woman wisdom is different to Christ. So does that make sense? Does that help?
Yeah, I think so. As I'm going to say at the end, if Jim doesn't answer your questions well enough, then you can always grab hold of him at the end. There's something slightly confusing about this passage, isn't there, that it talks about lady wisdom. So does that mean that, and yet we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which implies masculine. So have you got any thoughts about how we resolve that confusion? Yeah.
Well, just that lady wisdom here is acting as a literary device. Do you remember how this is set up? This is man-to-man chat, father to son. He's about to go out into the world on the verge of kind of going out there, and which way is he going to go? And so way folly is spoken out is in sort of in an alluring term, and here wisdom is kind of come cleave to wisdom, go to wisdom. So it's just trying to take really seriously that this is a kind of this has a particular literary style, and so that's why the kind of wisdom here is a woman. It's not saying anything about the femininity of wisdom or the masculinity of it. It's just a literary device.
Okay. And it's a literary device throughout the whole of Proverbs, really, isn't it?
Yeah.
Especially this early part. This question says, could wisdom also be personified in the Holy Spirit? And again, by inferring to wisdom in the feminine, could that mean that wisdom reflects the feminine side of God, i.e. the third person of the Trinity? So could wisdom be personified in the Holy Spirit, do you think?
Yes, thank you. And I was someone sort of challenged me on this in the week, and wisdom is, I mean, the Spirit is described as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. As to whether, again, I'd be nervous about sort of trying to get into gender things too much. Holy Spirit is,
he is described as a he in the New Testament, John 14, for instance. But I wouldn't necessarily, because Holy Spirit, that leads to a sort of more of a feminine side necessarily.